This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala sahbihi sallam kathira. Welcome everybody to Friday Night Lights. Today we are with the Lion of the Sunnah, the greatest intro ever, Sheikh Kamal al-Makki, inshallah. And we're going to be speaking about piety and protests as students have taken to encampments in universities all over the world now, alhamdulillah, and we are gearing up for a big protest in Austin, the capital of Texas, this Correct. Sunday, inshallah.
Yes.
We wanted to delve right into some aspects of protesting for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a Muslim, everything that we do it seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. And so Sheikh Kamal, just right from the get-go, all of these protests that we've been seeing, what has it inspired in you, what you've seen?
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Actually, before that, can I ask you something?
Yes.
You know, the first time I heard this term, like encampment as part of a protest, was just last week. Like,
really?
I've never heard of this before. Like, in the old days, you just marched the streets. Now we're
heard of, like, i'tisam, right? I'tisam is an encampment. People go and they set up shop somewhere and they don't move until eventually they get cleared out by a security force. So even in the Muslim world, you see it happening.
Okay. I guess I don't follow too. But it's like almost as there's an understanding that we know what we're doing is kind of illegal, wrong, and then we're going to get kicked out, and then the cops know that you're going to get kicked out. So isn't there some kind of understanding that we're going to clear you out at some point?
I don't know. I mean, undoubtedly it's understood that it's pressure on the university because they don't want students just sitting there for days and days and days and weeks on end. So it's a form of pressure, but I don't know that they know that they're going to necessarily get kicked out. Some of these universities it's led to negotiations where the universities have agreed to certain terms. So it's definitely a means of putting pressure on the university.
Okay. Either way, it's a good way to get out of class. But the point is that so what I like about what's happening is really the awareness that it brings to the population. Like everyone, yeah, and even if you're living under a rock, at some point, you know, let's say, inshallah, this one in Austin, somebody, if it's possible, who's completely oblivious to the situation, why are the roads blocked? What's going on? What are all these cars? Oh, this is a rally for Palestine. So what I love about it is bringing awareness to people. And that in itself is good enough for me, like, because, and I used to be one of those guys, by the way, in the old days, we used to be anti-rallies and anti-protests and all that stuff. I don't know, it's just some, you know, you have stuff you regret.
What was the argument for that? Because I feel like, for me, I've been going to protest my whole life.
Yeah, I don't even know what the good argument was. It's just weird. We used to, even one time I was telling you, we had a radio show in Washington. And I had this crazy co-host, and we were both talking about, you know, they don't do anything, nothing comes as a result of it. And I went to one before in my life, and we were like chanting in front of the White House, and they told us the president is not in, he's overseas. And we're like, yeah, and people are losing their voice over it. And then you see things that are kind of on, like off, you know. And
so I get what you're saying. Like a lot of the criticisms of protests from before was that they were ineffective. They're simply a way of people venting. There's a lot of haram that gets involved, ikhtilat and singing and dancing and all sorts of things.
Yeah.
And so there's an environment that would make people want to avoid it.
Yeah.
But now, I mean, it's undoubtedly effective.
Yeah, so just so I'm clear, that was like I was making fun of my old position, okay? And effective today doesn't have to be that because we took to the streets, policy was changed and a bill was passed. That's not necessarily what effective is. The fact that we're bringing awareness to the population, that's good. That's, you know, you can't argue that that's bad. So that's good enough for me. And then there are other points, like the fact that it brings relief to people. Because you don't like to feel helpless. There's nothing, I'm not doing anything, and I'm powerless, and there's nothing I can do. And there's so many people that this Gaza, what's happening in Gaza, put them just on the brink of depression, just right at the edge, they're about to slip into it. And maybe they'll go out and chant and just feel like they did something. And I'm fine with that. I, you know, if something makes someone happy, I like them to stay happy. You know, if someone has a drink and they enjoy it, I don't like to come and give them a fact about this drink that will make them hate it. Let them be happy. You know? Okay. So some people, it just gives them something to do. And it takes them away from, wallahi, there are some families in our community, they lost over 50 family members. And I met the father of the family, and he was just like someone steps away from slipping into something bad. You know, maybe he'll go to Austin with the family, chant, and come back and just feel better. Like, what's it to me? Allah, alhamdulillah, I'm happy for him. So like, just these two things are good enough for me.
And you know that the people of Gaza are seeing this.
That's true. That's another great point.
So it's they're watching. Obviously, everyone's connected through social media. So they're seeing 500,000 people line up the streets of London. They're seeing thousands of people gather in Texas. Yeah. They're seeing, and they've communicated how this brings them, and it makes them feel like they're not going through this at all alone. Yeah. And if that's the only thing that, if that is, and it's not, because there's a lot more conversation that's been sparked by all of this. But if that was the only thing that people would get out of it, that you, the people of Gaza, see your support, they see that they're not forgotten, they see you marching in the streets, they see you chanting for them, making noise for them, screaming for them, that inshallah ta'ala is enough.
That's enough for me to go out. Like, there are people that feel that the whole world's kind of
falls around them.
Yeah, or no, I mean, the people of Gaza, they feel like the whole world turned their back on them. So if at least they get to see images of people supporting them in London and the US and what have you, that's good enough for me.
Quick tangent.
So I mentioned three things though.
What about boycotting? Since you talked about this issue of, you know, if you feel like if it'll make people happy, the idea of boycotting. So yeah, if the entire community is moving in a direction, even if you're not convinced, would you still boycott?
Yeah, so yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, my wife is Palestinian, so of course I would boycott. There's no discussion there. But it's going back to the mask analogy. Like, even if you give me studies, this is during COVID, if you gave me studies that indicated for sure that the mask is absolutely useless, I will still wear the mask. Because it's not all about you. This is the problem in America, this over-exaggerated sense of individuality. If I'm not convinced, I don't care. It's about the community. So if wearing a mask, even if it's absolutely useless scientifically, but if it makes my uncle feel good in the masjid when I'm standing next to him,
feel comfortable, feel safe.
Feel safe. Wallahi, I'll wear it. So it's not just all about you all the time. So the same thing with, we've got like two extremes with boycotting. You know, you've got one group, because they boycott, if you're holding Starbucks or Mush'arif fries from McDonald's, it's as if you're holding pork chops. What? And people are dying. Oh, like, you just murdered someone and then you're eating the pork, the fries or whatever.
To be honest, there are some people who, even before Gaza and all of that, if you were holding fries from McDonald's, they'd make it seem like you were holding
pork
chops.
That's true. I live with one of those people. The point is that, but so that's one extreme. The other extreme is, طيب, I got these fries. يعني, did someone die because of these? And then you belittle. And I always tell that story. This is an old story, but basically my wife was talking to another sister and they were both talking about how they boycott and they boycott Coke. Then a sister who just came and heard boycott and Coke ran to the ice cooler, grabbed the Coke and came and opened it between them. Like, psst. يعني سخف, but that's all it is. Like, I'm drinking. طيب, drink it, yeah, drink it. Get the sugar in your blood. Who cares? I don't care. But so, like, just to, like, in your face like that. So the two extremes.
So I think that's also an important issue, which is that if a person sees something as effective, that they don't belittle or mock or hold disdain to people who don't think that it's effective and don't contribute and don't participate. And at the same time, if a person doesn't see something as effective, that they don't hold disdain or try to sabotage those who do think it's effective and they're trying. I.e., so if I view protesting as effective, I go and I protest, but I don't sit there and lampoon everybody who doesn't go and protest, for example. Or if I boycott, that I don't sit there and hold everybody in disregard who doesn't boycott, right? Everybody has their own path.
But how about some success stories, so like from the boycott?
Oh, there's lots of success stories.
I mean, even in here, not just overseas, right? But I like that in overseas, for example. So I was in Kuwait a couple of months ago. And this guy was telling me, Kuwaitis absolutely love Starbucks. And every single Starbucks I looked into in Kuwait was insanely empty. Like, I couldn't even see the barista behind the counter. Like, nobody. And I was like, that's great. And this is a one plus for the Kuwaitis.
And I think it's also given us, like today my khutbah was about confidence. It gave the ummah confidence that we're able to engage in whatever small way that we can, and we see these success stories, and that we do have power, and that we do have agency, and that we do spend money, that we spend a lot of our money giving it to people who hate us and people who don't care about us and belittle us every chance that they get. So I think that's just economics 101, that you just give money to those people who care about you, and at least if they don't care about you, if they don't love you, that they respect you. And unfortunately, we've been giving our money to brands and companies that don't like us and don't respect us.
Big time. And on another note, our health also improved after boycotting. No Pepsi, no Coke, no fries.
We just replaced it with other sodas. It's no big deal.
No.
What's that Sprite that all of a sudden we've been drinking now? The Starsky or something like that?
Yeah, but you know what's weird though? Like, I just never ever desire black colas anymore. Never. Yes, it's a racist thing. America is so weird. Everything is race. Yeah, I don't like black colas. Yes. I'm drinking the white stuff now.
SubhanAllah.
The clear.
I only drink black colas.
Only drink black colas, huh?
I don't mess around with those.
Even RC's on the list. Yeah?
No, we moved to HEB colas.
HEB, yes, sir. Yeah. That's how you do it.
There it is.
Yes, sir.
So there's, alhamdulillah, I've been to a couple of protests, been to the encampments. There's a lot of beautiful things that I've seen. And I'm sure you've seen some beautiful things as well. Specifically, you see everything that's been said about Generation Z over the past however many years. You saw them, mashallah, as far as being apathetic and what have you, the stereotypes, you see that's actually not the case. And mashallah, they ended up continuing till now, taking this incredible stand when everyone else before them failed. The politicians failed, the media failed, and then the students ended up just taking a stand and, you know, standing in front of their universities and risking college graduation. I've seen some of our students get their scholarships stripped away from them, and all of a sudden they're looking at $100,000 in debt that they're not able, and they're being commanded to pay back within like 3 or 4 business days. I've seen that, obviously the expelling or the threat of being expelled, the suspensions, and they're willing to sacrifice all of that because of Palestine. So incredible, incredible fortitude, mashallah, tabarakallah. And one of the things also that I've seen is the importance of Salah. I've been going to protests my whole life. I don't remember protests in recent, like the ones that I've seen in recent memory, where the Salah, the Adhan is being called regular fashion, the Salah being established regular fashion. Even in some of the encampments that I visited, the Salah being on the schedule of the daily programming.
That's amazing.
This teaching, this, Asr prayer, that's Maghrib amazing. Prayer, Isha prayer, like that.
Or even the videos of the Muslims praying and the non-Muslims forming a chain around them,
yeah.
Right? That's amazing also. Because someone who's not Muslim, but they were making sure that these Muslims pray without being interrupted or disrupted. And they just probably make a rule like the girls on the chain should be in the back or something like that. Not Jessica is in front of you. Allahu Akbar. Yeah, so.
Everybody's fighting to lead.
Everyone wants to be in the front row. But that's beautiful. That was really beautiful. And when you think someone who stands like that, a non-Muslim who stands to protect a Muslim praying, like, inshallah, without exaggerating, hopefully that person could be an ally for the rest of their life. You know, what are the chances they're one day blocking and protecting the Muslim in prayer, then 2 days later they're like anti-Muslim?
Yeah, it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, you just reminded me of one of the things that these protests have done and these encampments have done is that they've given, even for those who haven't gone and don't participate, it's given them the opportunity to at least participate in the conversation. And I actually think that's the least that all of us can do, is that we participate in the conversation. So I've been in conversation, for example, myself with people who just brought up what's happening at the university, like to me, non-Muslims. You know what's happening in these universities? So I had a rabbi who I met who told me, he said, you know, my community's in such fear right now. I said, why? He said, because. He looked at me quizzically like, what do you mean? Like, you see what's happening at the universities, anti-Semitism and things like that. And I didn't let it pass. I told him, I said, I actually see the exact opposite of what you see. He said, what do you mean? I said, I've been to protests my whole life. It's never about anti-Semitism. It's about Palestine being free. it's not about hatred of a people, it's about desiring the freedom and the self-determination of a people.
Good.
And so just that idea of you engaging and describing, and I had another lady who is an elderly white lady who I was talking to on a flight, and she was actually talking to me about the universities again. And I told her, I said, this is completely the opposite of what it's being portrayed in the media that she consumes and that she watches. And I was able to follow up with her and send her videos displaying the occupation and what's been going on. But the point is that we all have that capacity in the conversations that we have with other people. And we just need to make sure that we participate in the conversation and that we don't let it simply pass.
Absolutely. So it opens up the opportunity or the possibility of engaging in that conversation.
Yeah.
And you should not let it go.
No, absolutely.
What a wasted chance that would be. Excellent. So
what is there anything that you've noticed as far as these encampments, as far as, so for me, one of my pet peeves for since all of this has been going on over the past 7 months, is you see a lot of videos of sisters being in the, you know, so to speak, front lines when it comes to protests, when it comes to, I saw this horrible video of a guy drunk walking into a masjid, and he was being racist, and the guy was drunk, and he was being incredibly obnoxious and threatening. And there's a brother who comes into the masjid and a sister, and they're both challenging the guy. But then the brother walks into the musalla, leaves the guy, and he's sitting there like, you know, harassing the sister. I'm like, what are you doing? So this idea of brothers kind of, you know, abdicating that responsibility. But one of the things that, alhamdulillah, I was very happy to see is that every time I've attended anything here in Houston, the brothers are present, the brothers are engaged, the brothers are, they're the ones who are in the front line, so to speak. They're protective of their sisters, they're mindful of their sisters. So alhamdulillah, I've been very happy to see that.
That's true, but we're not gonna let that brother slide. We got a comment on that though.
Yeah, bismillah.
So if a guy walked in right now, started threatening and what have you, these young guys will take care of them. I'm confident in that. But I'm also confident that if these young guys were not here,
the sisters would take care
of him. Nothing would happen to him. Nothing would happen to him. We had an incident here one time, and when I reviewed the cameras, we're trying to catch, I'm not gonna go into the incident, but I would reviewed the cameras to see, there were like 20 people in the building, and only two of us subduing the attacker, all right? And I was like, there are 20 people. Like, why did two people have to hold them? Like, if everybody, you know.
Everyone grabbed like a toe.
So I'm watching, Everyone grab a toe, one guy grab a finger, khalas, we're done. But I watched the videos again, and there was a guy, and he was, you know, a bunch of them sitting, this was before Friday, you know, reciting Quran.
He's reciting Quran as people are tussling in the back.
They hear the commotion, the thumping, the beating, the whooping going on. The guy goes like this.
Not my problem, huh?
Not your problem. All right. So anyway, but we'll fix that another day. Okay. But long live the young guys, right?
Allahu Akbar. Okay, so Sheikh, now, when people protest, when people do anything, they're trying to secure media attention, they're trying to secure support of politicians, they're trying to secure the support of the masses. But the most important factor to secure is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَنْصُرُوا اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَإِن يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. Allah says, if Allah supports you, then if you support Allah, Allah will support you. And if you support, and if Allah forsakes you, actually the verse is, إِن يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. That's the verse. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports you, then there's no one who's going to overpower you. And if Allah were to forsake you, then who's going to support you other than Him? وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So even, it's very important to remember that even when we're protesting, even when we're doing whatever it is that we're doing, we're not even doing it for victory. We're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not even doing it so that we can see the results. We're doing everything that we're doing for the pleasure of Allah. We're doing it for Jannah. And so, because what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than anything that we can experience in the dunya. So then the question becomes, what are some of the guidelines that we think we need to keep in mind so that we're continuing to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Perfect. Like you said, there's media coverage, and it's basically a media outlet that for the most part wants to make you look bad. So you want to give them as few excuses as possible to make you look bad, as little fuel as possible.
Even though they're still going to try to make you look bad no matter what you do.
Yeah. So that means you have to be on your best behavior. Like from simple things like not littering, you know, and there was this author and he was talking about, he was comparing the Occupy Wall Street protest to some other Republican kind of rally that happened. And he was saying the Republican rally, they made sure that everybody picks up after themselves. They don't litter. So they present and they portray that we are patriots and we care about America. Whereas the other one, they just littered everywhere in the place. It looked like a tornado went through the city, basically. Yeah. So it leaves a negative taste. And so even from things as simple as littering to then your behavior, your conduct, watching your mouth. What is that police chant? That weird police chant?
Oink, oink, piggy, piggy.
You know what? Why? I understand. But you, look, man, that's why I'm saying with the encampment, like, you know they're going to come clear you out. So why are you upset at the police officers? Like, we're playing this little game. It's a role, you know. I'm camping. Like, you don't want to live on campus, but you're just, and it's an encampment. It's a statement. And then tomorrow the cops will come and they'll clear it out. So then you start chanting against the police. And then, like, the police always get the brunt of, I remember, this is a funny story. I was in Sudan when the anniversary of the Danish cartoons thing came.
So was they were gonna. The yearly anniversary? Was it the 10-year anniversary?
It was the first year.
Okay.
You know, after. So it was Friday too, and they said they're gonna reprint the cartoons and everything. So I don't know why I was so naive, but I was very confident that, alhamdulillah, it happened on a Friday, because all the khatibs, people are gonna go to Friday, and the khatibs are gonna talk some sense into people. And I don't know why I thought that.
Khatibs lit it up.
They lit it up. It was the exact opposite. Everybody went to a khutbah. The imam's eyes was red, yelling and everything. And then people took to the streets. And it was such an embarrassing and disastrous day. Because, you know, Khartoum is already busted and broken up. And they went and broke it up some more. And they burnt some houses and threw rocks at cops. What does he have to do with this? It's just like there's a button somewhere. I imagine like there's a button in a room somewhere, and these Westerners are like, hey Johnny, let me show you something. If you press this button, the Muslims will go crazy and tear up their old cities. And they just do it, and we just go, and start throwing rocks at Muslim cops and burning homes and not homes, cars and stuff. And it was such an embarrassment. I'm telling you, I'm watching it on TV. You had these guys, and they're like out in tank tops, and they're just destroying things, and they're laughing and they're happy on the news. And then, this is the worst part, they were going to go march in front of the American embassy. It had Danish cartoons. America has nothing to do with it. So they're going to go march all the way to the American embassy. And that month, the American embassy moved from the center of the city outside. So they, when they discover that during the march, they're like, that's too far. So they went to the German embassy and burnt it down. What kind of sense does that make?
So, fury.
Yeah, so, and by the way, and I understand, like, you know, you get, what's the word, like tempers flare up and stuff during the rally and during the march. So then anybody walks in front of you, the police, ya Allah, down with the police. Then you see a firefighter, into command of firefighters, I hate you. EMTs come by, chant against anybody, you know?
But that's important because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنْآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Allah says, do not let the hatred of a people make you unjust. Be just, it is better, it is closer to piety. And so, it doesn't matter, that brings up the topic of chance. It doesn't matter, like, how I feel about a people, that my chance, I have to put through the filter of Islam and the filter of justice. And so I don't say anything that's wrong. And a lot of times with these movements is that you'll find that they're absorbing chants from other communities. And so the communists are there and the socialists are there and whoever is there. And so they've got these chants and I'm just chanting along with them, or I'm using those chants for my own community. And it doesn't matter where I go, I'm a Muslim everywhere that I go. My submission is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I take these values and I impose these values everywhere that I go. And so it's very important that we're just. Interestingly enough, with the issue of the police, is that in Surah Al-Qasas, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Fir'aun, he attributes blame to the junud of Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, he says, لِيُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ, to show Haman and Fir'aun, the giving agency to Bani Israel and success to Bani Israel, that he can show them and their soldiers what they were afraid of. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا كَانُوا خَاطِئِينَ. He says, Fir'aun and Haman and their junud. It's not just Fir'aun and Haman, but their soldiers were also wrong. The idea of being oppressive and knowingly doing that which is wrong, if a person is a soldier, you don't get to just say, I'm following orders. You have to engage in a way that is appropriate and in the way that that's right. And so that doesn't give license to police officers to abuse protesters or to... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْتَكْبَرَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَجُنُودَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. And Allah attributes arrogance to the soldiers of Fir'aun. He says that Fir'aun and his soldiers were arrogant. So it's possible that there are cops who are power tripping. That happens too. But still, even then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa and Harun to Fir'aun, who's undoubtedly the worst of them. And he says, فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرْ أَوْ يَخْشَى. He says, tell Fir'aun. He doesn't say go and antagonize Fir'aun. He says, go and speak to Fir'aun with gentle speech. Perhaps he will remember. And so as Muslims, we're not trying to antagonize anybody. We're not looking for conflict when we go and we protest. We're going to call you with the best of terms, even though you may be corrupt, because no one was more corrupt than Fir'aun, in the hopes perhaps that some fire of decency will be kindled in your heart, that some fire of shame will be kindled in your heart, and that you'll remember what you're doing this for, and you'll remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have some fear. But we're a community of da'wah. And so if I can get one police officer to accept Islam, then that's a great win for me. If I can get one person through my manners or my gentle speech or my character to accept Islam or to look positively at Muslims, then that's wonderful.
Yeah. So I went to this one rally, and right when I got there, this guy had lowered his, he stopped his car at the traffic light, he lowered his window, and he was yelling things at the Muslims, and there were some non-Muslims also. So he's yelling some things, and it wasn't really audible. You don't know what he's saying, but one of the Muslims basically, I can't remember which finger, but he basically put one of them up right in front of his face.
Was it the middle one?
It might have been that one.
No,
actually.
It might have been.
He put it right in his face, kid. While that guy's talking, he just had it up like that. So I just got there. I'm like, what did I just get myself into? So first thing I did was I put his hand down and said, like, don't do that. Don't do that. You're losing this guy forever. And you're whatever bad image or false image he has of you, you've just confirmed it just now. So, and we don't respond. Plus, he wasn't even using profanity. But on that note also, I must comment on like how we've become as a nation. It's really deplorable. Where there's just no respect anymore. Nobody has any kind of respect for women, children, people who just lower their window, blurt out some bad words. Like they just see, that rally was, or what do you call it, rally, right? It was mostly women and children, or protest, right? It was mostly women and children. And these grown men with gray hair just lower the window and blurt something out. Like, what is this? Yeah. But this is because the concept of, chivalry and being a man, that's not manly behavior. You know, if you did that anywhere else, people would stop you and say, aren't you a man? Yelling at women and children like that. No. Anyways, and so much in there, and some people just lower the window and just chant USA. Like, what does that have to do with anything? But because they think the position of patriotism is to support the government, even if it's wrong or what have you, or and that's why they planted an American flag and a Palestinian flag, mm-hmm. so that it's not saying we're not patriotic or this is anti-America. Here's the American flag, and these are Americans for Palestine.
Jameel,
I like that touch.
Judy, did you have your hand up for something?
Yeah, so what happens like if we go to protest and we see people in our community like vandalizing buildings, right? And we speak up about it and say, you shouldn't do that, and then they try to fight you on the spot because you're telling them not to do that, and you tell them you're just giving them like what you said. You're making them already feed into what they're saying about us, right? And they say, oh, who cares? They already think this about us. So
what do you think? They already think this about us.
Yeah. What kind of mentality is that? They already think this about me, so I might as well just live the role. What kind of sense does that make? You correct it, or is it like, well, they already think I'm a thief, so I'm going to rob everybody here. Doesn't make any sense. But at the end of the day, if there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can do. Like all the power you have is just to advise, and if they don't accept, I mean, unless they're smaller than you, then you just crush them. But otherwise, what are you going to do? So that's all you can do is give nasiha. Do you have any other solution?
Yeah, I think that you give them nasiha in the moment if you see that they're not responsive. And if you know who this person is, then when you come back also, you can have a conversation with them at a time when tempers aren't flaring.
Right, when they're calm.
And also if still you're not the person to necessarily talk to them, then you can communicate to somebody else who they respect that, you know what, so-and-so.
911.
911. Yeah, somebody like that.
Videotape them, have the evidence clearly there.
No, but just somebody in the community, for example, that you think would be responsive to, and you tell them that so-and-so, you know, this is what they were doing at the protests, then maybe you can have a conversation with them and let them have a conversation with that person to let them know in the future, because these rallies, these protests aren't going to stop anytime soon. Inshallah, they will. At least inshallah that the ceasefire happens, whether the protests stop or not. But the point is that you want them to be able to do better next time. Absolutely. So Sheikh, anything else as far as things that people should pay attention to? For sure, there's the issue of lowering the gaze, ikhtilat.
Oh yeah.
Mixing.
How about those, what do you call those rings or the chains? Huh?
Yeah, in general, people barricade or holding hands or arms.
Do we need to go into this one, Yani? Make sure.
Trying to protect my sisters, man.
Trying to protect your sister, huh?
Protect, I said.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, okay.
Make sure that you typically, when you protect someone, they're behind you, okay? You don't link arms with the one you're trying to protect in the front rows. So make sure the guy next to you is called Abbas, the other guy is called Ali, all right? Is it the Jennifer or Rosie?
Rosie.
You be in the back row. Let them protect you, Habib. Because, come on now. Do we even have to get into that? But you see that happening and, you know, linking and touching and lowering the gaze, all that. I mean, you're Muslim everywhere, right? Like you said, rally or no rally. It's not like the rules drop because you're in the rally. Yeah? Or protest. I keep saying rally.
Okay,
what else do we have?
I want to give some time for some questions and comments for everybody, inshallah ta'ala. But is the adhan's in, okay, 10 minutes. So there's a couple of aspects, even when people are at these protests or an encampment, the idea of not looking for conflict, but if conflict happens. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, for example, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو واسأل الله العافية. He says, don't look to meet your opponent, don't look to meet an enemy, don't look to meet conflict, basically. Don't look for trouble. Don't look for trouble. And sometimes you feel like, again, with that antagonizing of whether it's campus police or whether it's regular police or whether it's the university staff or whoever, that antagonizing is that I'm looking for them to do something, whether it's for the purpose of media or what have you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, don't look for trouble, wasallu Allah al-afiya, and ask Allah to protect you. But if you meet it, fathbutu, then be steadfast. If trouble finds you, then be steadfast. But don't look for it, because you don't know how you're going to respond to trouble. That being said, what are some of the causes for steadfastness? If you look in the Quran, you'll find a number of them. Number one, and that's, this is the most important cause of steadfastness upon truth, is to ask it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, even to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ لَقَدْ كِدْتَ تَرْكَنُ إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا قَلِيلًا. Allah says, if we didn't give you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we didn't give you thabat, steadfastness, you would have been inclined to the mushrikeen a little bit. You would have kind of, you know, it's human at the end of the day to want to meet people where they are or to try to, you know, come up with a win-win or what have you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you would have been inclined to them a little bit. And so thabat, that steadfastness, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day. So a person should ask it from Allah. Number two is to make a lot of dhikr of Allah. And so Allah, when He sent Musa and Harun to Fir'aun, He says, اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَخُوكَ بِآيَاتِ وَلَا تَنِيَا فِي ذِكْرِ. He says, you and your brother go with my signs and do not become lax in my remembrance. It's just saying, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. All of that, you know, the dhikr of Allah strengthens the body and it strengthens the spirit as well.
Very good.
A third would be istighfar. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ قَوْلُهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَإِسْرَافَنَا فِي أَمْرِنَا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. The believers, they said, our Lord, their only thing that they said was, our Lord, forgive us our sins and our transgressions and make our feet steadfast and give us victory over the disbelieving people. So the idea here is that they're asking and they recognize that there's nothing that causes defeat like sins. And so they're asking Allah for the forgiveness of sins. And Shaykh, you know, I always used to wonder about that last verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْفُ عَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا. عَفُ عَنَّا is pardon us. وَغْفِرْ لَنَا, forgive us. وَرْحَمْنَا, have mercy on us. أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا, you are our protector. فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ, give us victory over the disbelieving people. I was like, where's the transition? It's going from, oh Allah, forgive us, give us victory over this. And I was like, I don't see where one led to the other until I understood that there's nothing that causes your defeat like sins. And so they're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive their sins, because being forgiven your sins is a cause of victory. And so recognizing that we might be delayed in our victory, our success, because of our sins. And so a person constantly making istighfar. And then the last thing is...
Just on that note, yeah. By the way, we grew up on that note. Like when we were younger, every time there was a calamity somewhere in the world, the scholars would always say everyone should go home and make a lot of istighfar. Because, and they were always linking the collective sins and of the ummah with whatever calamity befalls them. And if the whole ummah goes home and makes istighfar, and Allah forgives the ummah for the most part, like what kind of calamity will befall them? So there's a good clear link there.
And we have to make sure that our knowledge doesn't just stay information and that we actualize it. And so a question that we all have to ask is, how much istighfar have I been making? How much istighfar in the past week have I made? What istighfar do I make today, on this day of Friday? Because if we are able to transform what we know to what we actually do, then that's when the transformation that we're looking for will happen. And the last thing, Shaykh, that I'll mention, and you're the master at this, is reading the Qur'an for the purpose of tathbeet, the stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلًّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتْ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. Allah says, we relate to you the stories of the prophets so that we can make your heart firm. And so when I know what Musa went through with Fir'aun, and I see how Fir'aun treated Musa and the manipulation of words, you know, I'm always amazed. Musa alayhi salam, he comes to Fir'aun and he says, أَنْ أَرْسِلْ مَعِيَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا تُعَذِّبْهُمْ. Send with me Bani Israel and don't punish them. Like, I want to leave Egypt with my people and don't punish them. And Fir'aun says, أَجِئْتَنَا لِتُخْرِجَنَا مِنْ أَرْضِنَا بِسِحْرِكَ يَا مُوسَى. He says, did you come to expel us from our land, O Musa, with your magic? Musa is saying, I want to leave your land with my people. And Fir'aun is saying, no, you are coming with your magic to expel the Egyptians from our land. Like the complete opposite. And that's just like what we're seeing now, that people are protesting a genocide and they're saying, no, you want to do a genocide. These are genocidal statements against Jews and Israelis. When it's the complete opposite, that manipulation, yeah. You see it in the Quran, and that gives you thabat, that you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala za'aqiba, that the end is always for the righteous. And you're the stories of the prophets, mashallah.
You got it though. But you know, the other thing also, just behave. You know, if you want to be steadfast, you want to be in the right, you're always confident and firm when you're in the right, not in the wrong. And I'll tell you, like, personally, when I was like a teenager, I always, like, I hated breaking the law or doing something that was against the rules, not because I was afraid of this or that, but because when you do something wrong and you get caught, you're in the lower position. You lower your head, you're being reprimanded and yelled at, and you have nothing to say back. You just lower and look down. And I hated to be in that position.
Sheikh, some people will argue their way out of a paperback.
Yeah, and good for them, but they're still wrong. They're still wrong. Like, they're worse, actually, because they are in the wrong.
They don't admit they're wrong.
Yeah, and they're defending their error. But I always hated the idea of, like, you know, you do something wrong in traffic, and then the cop starts to yell at you, and how, what did you do? And then what are you going to say?
You got to apologize,
yeah. Yeah, you're in the lower position. So you stay in the right position, you stay in the firm position. That's how one of the ways to remain steadfast. I know it's a weird way, but you'll be firm as anything.
Jameel. Sheikh, any final takeaways for this trip to Austin, inshallah ta'ala, or anything else?
No. Who's going, by the way? Who's going to Austin this, mashallah, let's see. Excellent. Three people, 4, 5, 6, 7. Very good. And there's actually another one that's happening at the same time. So right here in the corner of, this and that over there. I don't know where this is going on. But basically right here in the corner of, you know, this one, there's every Sunday, this is going to be the fourth one. And it's actually organized by a non-Muslim who has this beard. And so everyone kept telling him, Jazakallah khair, brother, Jazakallah khair. And he just kept staring at them. What is this Jazakallah khair thing? And I found out he wasn't Muslim. I invited him back to the masjid and, you know, we gave him lunch and everything. And so he was telling me that he's contemplating going to the Austin thing, but he still wanted to do his own thing here. And so anyone who's not going to Austin, right here at the corner of this and the other, they're at what is it? Man, so 3 to 6, I believe, 3 to 6. And they stand there in the corner, right in front of NASA and El Camino.
So do what you can.
Do what you can.
Even if you're not going.
Do what you can.
Allah. Cool. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, I think we're done. If there are anybody has any comments?